Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke chapter 2, verse 16. If you have your Bible, or if you're cheating on the screen, you can say amen. Okay, that's the majority of us. All right. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. I honor my family, your pastor, Brother McCoy, Sister McCoy, everybody that's here, leadership, Brother Damien over on the piano. Good to see them as well. Got to spend some more time with them last night and play some games with them. I'd lost, but hey, I was in front of him. He got the very last place. But if it makes, I don't know how, but somehow Brooklyn won the game. So I don't know how that turned out like that. But we had a good time. It was fun. But Luke chapter 2, verse 16, and we'll read through verse 20. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered in those things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. They glorified God for what they had just seen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, familiar passage of Scripture. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it or overtook it not. One more scripture, John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And it was full of grace, and it was full of truth. Aren't you thankful for grace and truth today? Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God over your life? Aren't you thankful that He came in the form of a servant, wrapped Himself in flesh, but not only came and redeemed us, but He died for us. He died for us. I want us to lift our hands right now, if you'll put your Bibles down, and just go to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this season, for this opportunity, God, where many in our world are turning back to You. We thank You for this privilege to serve You, to know Your Word, to come to a place and worship You freely. When there are places and societies where they're not allowed to do so, but God, today we offer You our praise, we offer You our worship, we give You our hearts, our minds, our souls, every part of us, Jesus, it belongs to You. There's nothing, oh God, that can separate us from You, but God, today we ask that You would move in this place in a way that transforms our hearts and transforms our minds, where we begin to call on Your name, and we know that things can begin to change. Why? Because You are our God and we have relationship with You. You're not someone who's that afar off, God, but You are here and You are present with us. And You are not just present with us, but You live on the inside of us today. Aren't you thankful for the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you today? Aren't you thankful for the privilege to know Him today? Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord. That's biblical. Clap your hands, all ye people. Come on, clap your hands and shout unto God now with the voice of triumph. Why don't you lift your voice? Shout Jesus for a moment. Jesus, I love You. Jesus, I praise You. Jesus, I honor You today. For You are good. For You are my God. Come on, is He your God today? Praise God. Praise God. Love what I feel in the house of the Lord today. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell him you're thankful to see him. Maybe turn to the neighbor that you ignored and say, I'm even more thankful to see you. And you may be seated. Praise the Lord. I will try to be quick today. I understand y'all get out about 12, so I have 11 minutes to preach. And that's about it. So if I go over, apologies, but not really. But God bless you all for being here. Now, we're in this Christmas season. You know, there are many that are turning back to God. Many people are looking for more of Him, and what an opportunity to declare God's word and minister to people in our everyday lives and just share the gospel with them of who Jesus truly is. But if I can, today I would share with you a story that you know probably all too well, but we'll go over this story together. And if I have a title, and if they could put it up there today, it is, What Child Is This? What child is this? A question that demands an answer. The shepherds came with haste, with urgency in their hearts and urgency in their spirits. It is haste that means a movement that causes you to react to something. It wasn't just casual, but it was with urgency in their spirits. They ran toward a revelation. They didn't walk, no, they jumped and they ran because they had heard news of a soon coming king. Why? Because heaven had just stepped down and interrupted earth. Angels had filled the sky and glory had now broken through the darkness of the world. And the declaration has now been made. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is a declaration. A Savior has now come to you in flesh. A Savior is here and He's wanting to meet you today. Yet when they arrived, what they found was not what was expected of them. There was no throne, no palace, no kingdom guard, no greeting of any kind, no mighty warrior, and definitely there was no crown for them or him. God did not come through the gates of an empire. He did not arrive with legions of legislation. He did not consult Caesar to arrive, but He did not even ask Herod for permission once He came. He did not wait for Rome's approval, but He bypassed the palace and He showed up in a stable. He bypassed earthly glory and He went down to this form of what we would say is a dumpster. And that tells me something, that God today and even then is not impressed by what impresses men. God is not impressed with what impresses me and you, or you and I, but He chose a feeding trough over a throne to declare the salvation of something that would come later on that He would fulfill. He would not do this through domination, but He did it through identification. Only a manger, only something so small, only straw beneath our Savior's back, only shepherds to witness His glory and His birth. And herein lies this question, and some would dare say a scandal of Christmas, the Christ story. God did not come the way that we expected Him to, but He came the way that you and I needed, because God doesn't often show up the way that you and I want Him to. God, I want you to do this, and I want you to touch this, and I want you to heal this family member. But God came in the way of a manger, and not in the form of a crown and a king, but something so lowly and small, something that could not be, something that looks so great, something that maybe we thought could defend itself and defend its title, but He didn't do that. Just a simple baby. A baby like the one you have in your arms. A baby over here lying in a manger. Something so innocent and something just so small and meek and can't even hurt a fly. How could this be the King? How could this be the one that the heavens are declaring who He truly is? The angels didn't ask the question, but they answered it. The earth was still wrestling with it, and I would dare say that to this day we still wrestle with this question. They had to figure out and contemplate, who is this King of glory? Now, my brothers and sisters, friends, family, and maybe frenemies, we gather today not to celebrate just a season, but and not just merely a story and remembering the story of Christmas, but if we look at this question, we can confront it. And it has resounded through the corridors of history and through the hearts of mankind and through their life. And we can look at this question that was sung by shepherds and pondered on by Mary and spoken of by prophets before he was to come. What child is this that's here before us? Not who was he, but who is he? For Bethlehem was not merely a birthplace. The house of bread, the place of sustenance that we can go back to, the place that provides exactly what we need. Bethlehem was a revelation place where he was born. It was a moment when eternity stepped into time, where time stood still, so it seemed, when the invisible now made himself visible. When the Almighty would wrap himself in flesh, the frailty of this flesh that we know as humans, he did it, he wrapped himself in it. Even at his birth, Jesus's this response to him, it caused two questions, or rather two responses. There was amazement, but there was also reverence in the hearts of people. And the question still goes on, what child is this? We know the scripture, or rather, it's originated from scripture, the story and the song that was sung and written in 1865, What Child Is This?, the famous Christmas carol. But the thing is, scripture answered who he was long before. Isaiah would ask of this question, and the shepherds wondered it, Mary would treasure it, and Joseph would really, he would argue with this, what am I supposed to do? He didn't know who this King of glory was. And today, this day, we have to respond to that question. How could a baby in swaddling clothes be the ruler of all rulers? How could this child be the king that was sent from heaven above? How could the cries of this infant be the one that carries the authority of heaven? And how could eternity somehow be heard breathing in a stable of animals? Luke tells us all they that heard wondered. Wonder is natural, but let me tell you, wonder is not a transformation in our heart. Mary didn't just wonder, but she pondered on these things. She was trying to weigh and meditate and develop something that really she could grasp a hold of and say, I know who he is. She sought understanding, and Christmas is not just meant to stop in amazement of all the lights and the carols and your presence, but it's meant to lead us into revelation of who God is. The child was not just born to be seen, but this child that we now know was born to be known and be made known. See, the Word was before the womb. John takes us back further than Bethlehem when he said, in the beginning was the Word. Before the manger was, he was. Before Mary, he was. Before you and I, he was. Before time, he was. This baby did not become God, but God became flesh. The baby in the manger is not the beginning of God. No, it is the manifestation of God. John would say all things in verse 14 were made by him later on. And so he would go on to say the hands that later would touch the leper would be those same hands that form Adam from the dust. The voice that would later say, peace be still, is the same one that would say, let there be light, and there was.
And the child is not a piece of God, but he is the fullness of God revealed. Colossians 2 and 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Not one third, not two thirds, but no, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is revealed in him. And his name is Jesus. That is my God. God created the universe. God spoke the light into darkness, and he formed man from the dust. And then we look, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is not a second person entering into the world, but this is God stepping into time. This is not just the one who would speak into existence of things, but we now know that he depends on a mother. He depends on somebody to take care of him, to nourish him and care for him. The one who formed you and I into existence and fashioned us from the beginning of time. He was in a simple, lowly, and humble state, innocent. He could do nothing for himself. You ever seen a baby that could burp themselves and change their own diaper? No, no, no. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of flesh that you and I have known. The one who made the world did this. This is oneness. Jesus is not part of God, but he was the fullness of God revealed. This is Jehovah wrapped in humanity. Eternity now clothed in skin. The invisible made visible. And he's not just a visitor, but he is a redeemer. Matthew 1 and 20 says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Take unto thee thy wife, for which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." This was not God sending somebody else in his place. He wasn't trying to make a Jehovah Junior do his dirty work. "Oh, I think I'll just send you to go do it. Brother McCoy, you love your son so much. If somebody held a gun to your head and said, you know what, I want you to save yourself and kill yourself." That's pretty deep. That's pretty steep. But no, he wouldn't go and say, "You know what, I love myself so much, I'm going to send Colt and he's going to die for me. I love Daniel so much that he's going to die for me." No, he didn't send somebody that was of his own descendant or a junior or somebody else. No, he came himself. He wrapped himself in flesh and said, "You know what? I'm going to step into mankind because I know that person needs a redeemer. I know that person needs to be forgiven of their sins. I know that person needs saving and they can't do it on their own. I have to come myself. I have to save them myself." God came himself. And the angel would continue on in Matthew and say, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us, not God near us and not God watching over us, but God that is near you and I. God came himself and was with us. The same God who would thunder his voice on Mount Sinai, now he whispered quietly in a manger. The one who parted the Red Sea was now in Mary's arms. This tells me that God is not distant from your pain. God is not far from you, but he is present in your situation. God is not far away from you, but God knows exactly where you are because he is Emmanuel, God with us. But he not only is God with us, in the New Testament, he became God living inside of us. No longer does he stand next to us and walk around with us, but he is God living on the inside of me. I don't know about you, but when I know that I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of me, something in me begins to just shake and tremble. Why? Because I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Isaiah confirmed his word. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, You serve a wonderful God. Counselor. Not just counselor, but that word is supreme strategist. And the mighty God and the everlasting Father or eternal Father and the Prince of Peace. So a child was born and a son was given. The identity is clear that he is the mighty God. The king who would choose humility. Psalm 24 and 8, it says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Yet this king, the one that's mighty in battle, the one that's so strong, chose a manger. He chose swaddling clothes and diapers rather than being pampered in royal robes. Philippians tells us that he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't trying to be made known amongst earthly kingdoms and kings, but this king would lay aside his visible glory and earthly thrones. He would lay aside crowns and things that we desire as humans and leaders of our world desire, but he didn't lay aside his deity. This was not God becoming less, but it was God becoming nearer to us. This was not even a weakness, but this was power and love on display for you and I. He humbled himself not because he had to. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because we needed him to. And he did it because he loved us. He did it because he chose us. He knew that we couldn't do it by ourselves. I know today that I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus. And I know today that you know you can't do it on your own, that you need a Savior. And that is why Jesus did it. You and I needed him to. The manger would point us to the cross. We see the wood at his birth and the wood even at his death. He came so low so that we could ascend with him. His name would reveal a purpose. The angel would say, thou shalt call his name Jesus. That name means Jehovah has become my salvation. He's become my Savior. That's what Jesus means. Not salvation sent, not salvation delegated to somebody else, but salvation embodied for you and I. Salvation, what we needed to redeem us back to him. And he didn't come to start a new religion, no. He came to redeem humanity back to relationship with him. And that's why Peter preached, neither is there salvation. That's why they would preach the book of Acts. Acts 4 and 12, there's no salvation in the other name but the name of Jesus. The manger would introduce the name of Jesus. The cross would purchase the name, but the resurrection would validate the name. In the church today, we still preach the name of Jesus. So I ask you today, who is Jehovah that has become your salvation? What's his name? What's his name? Come on, why don't you act like you believe it and clap your hands for a moment. If you know that Jesus has become your salvation, if you know that Jesus is the Almighty God that wrapped himself in flesh and clothed himself in righteousness, you ought to declare it with your lips. Declare it with your words. I love you, Jesus. You're my Savior God. There is none beside you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus, the only saving name. The crazy thing I find in Scripture that even his own family struggled to believe. That's one of the most sobering truths of the Christmas story. This Christmas story that we read in the Bible, we hear the story of Jesus, not everyone that was closest to him believed. Not everyone that was near to him would follow after him. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he grew up in the same house, heard the same voice at the dinner table, watched this man work with wood in a carpenter's shop. He would see this man grow up that was the so-called Savior. He saw the same quiet obedience that Jesus would have and the same sinless lifestyle that he would live. He witnessed it with his own two eyes. James did. Yet the scripture tells us in John chapter 7 and verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. We see a parallel in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, that Joseph would declare that he would basically go to rulership and be lifted up in the kingdom. And he would tell his brothers, you know what, one day I'm going to rule over you. And one day I'm going to declare some things and save my people. One day I'm going to do that. And his brother would kick him to the curb. His brothers would sell him off into slavery, thinking so much so that he died. And they would ask him, shall you indeed reign over us, Joseph? Similarly to Jesus, he would proclaim his divine authority. But many of his own people, the Jews, those that would be referred to as his brothers, his own people would deny him and not recognize him as the Messiah. They rejected his claim. And can you imagine, as James, the half-brother of Jesus, can you imagine your sibling is the Savior of all mankind? Daniel, can you imagine this is the Savior? Can you imagine this is the one Colt is going to tell you, hey, one day I'm going to forgive you of all your sins? Can you imagine that your sibling is the person that's going to say, I'm going to rescue you. One day I'm going to fill you with my spirit. You're going to look at him or her and say, you're nuts. You're crazy. What are you talking about? One day, hey, I know one day I'm going to save you. Imagine your sibling. I know myself and I know my brother. I'd say, bro, you're smoking something. You're just talking too much. Be quiet. But can you think on these things? Your sibling today telling you, I am the Savior of mankind. I'm going to be the one that dies on a cross for you. And let me tell you, I'm going to be the one that saves you. Our mindsets would be so corrupted, but yet that's kind of reasonable to say, no, you're not. You're my sibling. No, you're not going to save me from my sin. No, you're not going to die on a cross for me. And I know I would have a hard time. So therefore, James struggled to reconcile with this familiar man in his home. He tried to reconcile these things and contemplate these things, but he had a trouble recognizing the divine authority of Jesus. How could this boy that I grew up with, the one who pooped on himself, the one who couldn't even comb his hair, the one who had bad breath, the one who made me upset, how could this truly be that one that's going to save me from all my sin? How could this actually be God working in my life? That's our question today. How could this situation actually draw me closer to God? How could that person actually be leading me closer to Jesus? How could this trial and this loss and maybe what I know that's so familiar be causing me to go closer to him? The same Jesus who amazed crowds was questioned by his own family. And they would even say this, is not this the carpenter's son? Is there any good thing that can come out of Nazareth? James would wrestle with this and he would say, what child is this really? But if we look further into scripture, something would change in his life. After the cross and after the resurrection of Jesus, James saw it, and Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians, after that, he was seen of James. You see, the encounter transformed his doubt now into a devotion to God. I didn't understand it, but now I do. God, I don't know why you're doing this, but I know someday I'll know why you did it for me. James no longer introduced himself, Brother Damien, as a brother of Jesus. But he wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, James had a revelation and he realized this isn't some separate person. No, this is my God and my Lord and my Savior. This is Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And Jehovah has become my salvation in my house today. Oh, I don't think we realize the power that was in James in that moment, the power that he came to realize, the ultimate power of submission. To say that my half-brother is my Lord and Jesus Christ. You can say, you know what, I am my own Lord and the master of my life, but the thing is, you will never be your own Savior. Oh, I know Jesus, I know him. James knew him, but he had to submit himself to the Lord. So I would ask you once more, what child is this to you? Is he your Savior or is he just a Lord? It's not just a theological inquiry, but is a moral interrogation of humanity itself in this question. Is a conscience being cross-examined within us? Every generation will ask, will you recognize God when he comes without power, without privilege, without prestige? Will you recognize him when he comes in the form of which you don't want him to come in? Will you recognize Jesus is working in your situation, in your life, when it's not how you thought exactly how it would come? When those blessings, when you thought, man, pastor prophesied to me and he said I was going to be blessed and get that job, but I just got laid off last week. And I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I don't know how God is going to heal my family. I don't know how God's going to save my backslidden loved ones. I don't know how he's going to do it. Because we don't understand God's timing and the way that he truly moves. You see, Bethlehem exposes something about our human condition. We are comfortable with God. We are comfortable with him as the one who reigns in the heavens, but uneasy with him when he comes and walks amongst us. We are comfortable with him doing these great things, but when he comes in a still small voice, it's hard for us to comprehend. We can tolerate a distant God, but one who gets so close and personal and in our mess and in our life and steps into our problems and into our pain and reaches down and touches our world and our systems and the injustice in our families and our churches, our society. It's that kind of God that makes us uncomfortable because we don't have control. Because we want God to fit into our categories of God. I want you to do this and this. Our traditions and our comfort zones. But God came wrapped in contradiction. King, but yet a servant. Mighty, but yet so meek. Eternal, but still an infant. God was the lion, but somehow he's still the lamb. And many would say, this can't be God. Is he merely a symbol for a season to you today? Is he a decoration on a mantelpiece? Is he something that you declare once or twice a year? Is he somebody that you visit on Christmas and Easter only? Is he somebody that you only know on Wednesday and Sunday? Or is he truly your Lord and Savior? So if we could stand together, the title of the sermon, the question that I will ask, who is God to you? What child is this to you? I can tell you who he is. I can tell you that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can tell you that he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I can tell you he's the bright and morning star and the Prince of Peace, the beautiful rose of Sharon, the God of creation, the sun and redemption. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's my water when I'm thirsty. He's the bread when I'm hungry. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending. He's the one that is the great I am. He is Jesus Christ, Jehovah, my salvation. That is who he is to me. But what is he to you? The same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, that place that was meant to be the place of bread, of revelation and sustenance where you could go and get what you needed. That is the place here today. And God is still doing miracles, signs, and wonders. Maybe it's not how you wanted it to be. And maybe it's not how you thought they would be. God, I want you to work it like this. That's not how God works. God is not my personal vending machine, where I can just tell him exactly what I want, put in a dollar, and that's what comes out. That's not how it works. But this same Jesus, who was for us in the Old Testament, with us in the New Testament, can now live in us. Let's praise his name. He still saves. He still fills with the Holy Ghost. He still forgives. He still restores, and he still redeems. And the Christmas story, the story of Christ, will demand a response from us as believers. If you truly say, I'm a Christian. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. It means to exude and to represent the characters of who Jesus was, or the character of Christ. The shepherds praised him. Mary would ponder him. His own people rejected him. That same Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. And any Christ who does not change how we live, any person that says they are Jesus and does not change how we live, has not truly been received. What will we do today as so-called Christians? How will we respond to what we hear? Is he a Sunday subject to you? Or has he become your sovereign Lord? Is he a Christmas memory for many of us? Where, man, we had a good Christmas a couple years ago, but somehow something changed. Has he become your daily master every single day? Is he someone that you just admire from a distance? Say, man, church sounds good. A relationship with Jesus sounds good. No, God wants to live inside of us. He wants to make this a dwelling place. He wants to make our heart his home today. And he just doesn't want to do it for applause. He doesn't want us to clap and admire and say, whoa, go Jesus, I appreciate it, I agree with that. But he's calling us to relationship with him. He's calling us, more importantly, to repentance. To say, you know what, Lord, I'm a sinner and I've made so many mistakes in my life. I've said a lot of bad words, and I've said a lot of rude things, and I've done a lot of silly, idiotic things that I'm not proud of. I've thought some things that I know were not right, that were really wrong towards people, and I've done a lot of dumb stuff. But God, could you somehow forgive me of every mistake I've made? The beautiful thing is God can, and he will. But you have to open up your heart and say, Lord. So if you're hungry for more of him, and if it's you that needs forgiveness today, maybe you say, I don't really need forgiveness that much. I just need God to touch my life. And I just want and I desire. I feel like I've been so stale this year in my walk with God, but let me tell you, today's a good starting point. Today's a good starting point to go into the new year and say, Lord, I'm making this about you. I'm not asking you for presents and gifts at this altar, but I'm asking you to lead my life and to forgive me of all my problems and mistakes.